Certainly this particular topic is interesting to me in such a way that it kind of perplexed me at first, you know, talking about receiving strength for victory. And when he first sent the brochure, it had the eagle was on there, and I got to thinking about using the eagle for our lectureship. And I did a little reading on eagles once before and some time back. And the reason why I did that research is because the eagle is on our dollar bill, and on all our money, as a matter of fact. And why did America choose the eagle? And in researching the eagle, for youngsters who don't know that, and adults who don't know, that an eagle is in the vulture family. It's a carnivore. It eats flesh. It's a mean bird. It's not a nice one. But that's our national bird and so forth. And then I thought about it for a moment. I said, well, he's swift. He's fast. And then you hear the stories about you got the eye of an eagle. And so the positive side of an eagle. And so I thought about that. I said, well, then this is what the Bible says. God thought a lot of the eagle. And so I must think a lot of the eagle. We know you have the dove, the nice bird that's peaceful. You know, he's white bird and so forth. And a real pure dove has no specks on whatsoever. And he's a nice bird. You have the raven. He's a scout bird. And he goes and finds ways. You know the bird that was sent out from the Noah's Ark. You know, he did a great thing. And then the raven who fed Elijah the Tishbite. So God used birds in his ability to teach and convey great messages to his people. So in our lesson, taken from Isaiah chapter 40, and verse 31 was my primary text that was given to me that I am to address along the theme, Wait on the Lord. So having said that, I want to say that the book of Isaiah is an invitation of God to his people. It is so described as to be one of the books of the Bible and considered to be the fifth gospel, as men such as Augustine has so stated. We find that Isaiah, it means the Lord is Savior or the Lord saves. The book of Isaiah records more prophecies about the coming Messiah than any other book of the Bible, including the Old and the New Testament. And therefore, before us, we have in this passage, we have two major concerns that we want to illuminate just briefly. When we look at our Bibles, I want to read those who have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, the key verse that I'm going to deal with tonight is verse 31, but I really can't appropriately deal with verse 31 unless I deal with the verses that precede that verse. So as we look in Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to begin at verse number 27, where the Bible says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, mine way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." You know, it's very interesting about this story that I've learned years ago. That one morning early, some eaglets were awakened by their mother early in the morning. And what she was doing, she was destroying their nests. And one of the eaglets said to the other eaglet, "What's wrong with mother? Why is she destroying our nests?" Not knowing that mother wasn't necessarily destroying their nests, but she was. What she's really doing is letting them know that you have been taken care of by me long enough. Now it's time for you to take flight and get out on your own and fly. You see, if an eaglet never ever is challenged to test its wings, it would never get the strength to learn how to fly. An eagle flies, it soars. That's what it does. And that's why it's the fastest bird that we know, and the strongest, the swiftest, the fastest takeoff, and the fastest landing. It can lift and carry little small animals more so than even a hawk can. So the eagle is something that the Lord wants us to use in our understanding of how he will do us, how he will treat us, and how he'll allow us to sprout, mount up, and take off in life as the speed of an eagle. And so today what I want to do, I want to encourage the faithful, and also I want to admonish those who are struggling, those who are challenged in their faith, to realize that today they have an opportunity to give themselves a chance to realize just how much God loved them and how much God is there for you, and how that if you truly understand how the Lord is and how he operates, God wants you, he wants me, he wants all of us to be successful. And so in receiving strength for victory, there are some things that you and I must understand clearly. Not only must we understand them, we must remember them, and we must believe that first and foremost is that God's strength is always available to us. It's always available to us. Because when we realize that Isaiah reminds the people of Israel that historically they had been taught prophet after prophet of how God felt about them and how much God loved them. And they knew of the omnipresence. They knew of the omnipotence. They knew of the omniscience of God. That is, God has all power. God is all aware. God is everywhere, and God knows all things. But in their mind's eye, the problem was this. When we look at verse number 27 to verse 28, Israel had apparently forgotten God's wondrous attributes, that God does not know nor does God cares about them. And they were mistaken. They failed to realize, because God had sent them prophet after prophet to teach them and let them know that God does know you and God does care for you. But somehow they had forgotten this. But the promise of the matter is that God, in his love for them and his love and assurance to them, is that God wanted them to do one thing, and that is to ask. If they would only have asked for God's mercy, for God's kindness, and strength from God, he would have renewed their strength then. But their arrogance and their pride and their haughtiness wouldn't allow them to just ask God, and God would have delivered them from their misery. And so when we are talking about receiving the strength for victory, we must remember and believe that God's strength is always available. The imagery in verse number 29 to 31, he says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and faint not. This passage suggests that we must have complete dependence upon God. In other words, we don't have the power nor strength nor fortitude to govern our own lives. We must rely upon the Lord for any and everything that we choose to have. We find that David, he gives these confident expressions in Psalms 139, about verse 8 and 10. We find that David, no doubt, was a man after God's own heart. And David didn't do all the right things for all the right reasons, but David was a man after God's own heart. But David had complete confidence that God would get him to where he needed to be and would keep him and hold him there. In Psalms 139, the Bible has this to say. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and thou known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me, behind me, before me, laying down upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it, whether I shall go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence. If I descend into heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. There is nothing that you and I can do that God doesn't know that we are doing it. And that is why it's so important we must remember and believe that God's strength is always available. The 23rd Psalms, where the writer there again is David, he says that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. This is a very emphatic statement. He's not saying he might be, ought to be, should be, once a time was, will be in the future. Emphatically, right now, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. This is David's total dependence that Lord God as a shepherd, and shepherds, they feed. That's what they do. They provide. He says, restores my soul. He leads me beside the still waters. He restore my soul. We find that this phrase restore is a medical term. It literally means the mending of the bone. You know, when you ever broke your ankle, broke your leg, broke your arm, and the doctor had to put it in a cast or a splint, and he puts it there until it regains its strength. But sometimes it's a real compound fracture. They may do a little surgery, and then we have to snap it back together. Now, you don't want a novice doing that, do you? You want the best doctor in town mending your bones. And so we find then restore means to put back into its proper setting, to its proper place. David did things that he ought not to have done, but David had the assurance that even though he did the wrong things, he had a Lord, he had a shepherd who would restore him to his proper place. Now, there's other analogies, a reference to a sheep along the same line of being restored. You know, sheep, sometimes they grew abundance of fur or wool, and they laid over, and they couldn't get back on their feet, and so the shepherd would come. He would first massage their bellies and so forth, and then he would turn them up on their feet because they couldn't do it themselves, giving them that strength, restoring them. So God, in David's mind, was one who could restore his soul. His soul was empty. He was strengthless. He was weak. And he needed some strength to carry on in his spiritual life. And so he said, the Lord restores my soul. And then in Psalms 51, verse 8 and 9 through 10, there David's confidence expression again comes out, where David asks the Lord that he wants to be renewed in his spirit, the right spirit, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David, because of his ill deeds, because of his sin, he had fallen spiritually. And he needed to be restored. He needed to be back in the relationship that he had with God before he fell. That's sometimes we understand it to be repentance or confession or getting back right, being restored, getting back in the proper fellowship with God. David had to go through that, and David realized that, and he knew that. And so, restore my soul. Renew in me the right spirit. And sometimes it's so important that we understand that, because it makes it difficult sometimes for us to come to church, Bible school, be around other Christians when we know we're out of fellowship with God. We know we have sinned, done something, haven't apologized to someone, and you can't go around them. But once you make that confession, and once you repent, and once you apologize, you're renewed internally, and now you can go back and smile and, hey girl, how you been doing? But until you do that, you avoid everyone. You don't want to be around folk knowing that something's wrong with you and you're injured. When we're sick, we want to stay away from people. When we're spiritually sick, we want to stay away from folks. So we need to realize that. But also we must be reminded of what Peter said. He makes a very similar expression in 1 Peter 5:10. And he expresses in 1 Peter 5:10 that the God of all grace strengthens and settles you. You see, this is what God does. That's where this strength comes from, because we need to remember and believe that God's strength is always available unto us. But also we need to realize this, and not only realize it, but we need to remember and believe that God provides for us when physical strength cannot. When we look at verse number 30 of our, going back to the text, in verse 30, and that is back into Isaiah 40 and verse 30, it says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Yes, I remember my, well, I'm still in my youthful days, but my real youthful days, okay? When I was invincible, I could jump from one house to another. Don't y'all try that now. But I used to jump from one house to another 5 feet apart. Now I'm afraid to go up on a ladder at times, because I don't have that confidence that I once had when it comes to height and being daring to ride a bicycle and jump over things. We did all kind of crazy things coming up. But God's word said that even the young are weary. The young gets tired. They get worn. They get run down. They need to be rejuvenated. They need to be given more strength. We find that during the time of Israel's writing, or Isaiah's writing, as well as Hosea the prophet, Micah, and Amos, they all revealed that during this time, the people of God, they were spiritually destitute. And they had no spiritual sense of direction. In Isaiah 35 and the verses 3 through about verse 8, there the writer says, strengthen ye the weak hands. And this is the message to God, from God to his prophet, to tell his people. He says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. That shows that there was a period of time that Israel was without strength. When your hands are powerless, and when your knees won't allow you to stand, you're at the mercy of everyone. You're handicapped. You are a cripple. You have no power in your hands. You can't work. You can't walk. You can't run. You can't escape anything. You just lie there defenselessly, and you can't do anything for yourself. I don't know, when you're really sick and your stomach just won't stop hurting you, back or your head or whatever, all you can do is lie there until you regain your composure. Someone has to bring you this and bring you that and bring you this. And we see so many examples in the New Testament where the man in John, where he had to sit there at the pool of Siloam, he had to wait for the turn of the water. Then even in the water coming, the spirit come down where he can be healed, he couldn't even help himself to the pool. He had to rely upon someone else to come and take him, lift him up, and put him in the pool where his body could be healed. And so here it is. Israel is so spiritually destitute that they needed someone to help them regain their strength. And that's why he's telling the writer here, he says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Then he says, verse 4, say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. He said, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the man leap as a hart of the tongue of the dumb sing, and the wilderness shall water break out, and screams will be in the desert. All of these things had come to a screeching halt because of the sins of Israel. She was really spiritually destitute. Wouldn't nothing grow, wouldn't nothing work. Everything was just falling apart because she sinned against God. And now she's in a state where she don't even believe God even loves her. And that's what the whole writer is writing about and the theme of our lectureship, wait on the Lord. Rely, trust upon the Lord. They had a problem doing this, and it was their fault that they're in the predicament that they're in the first place. But now God is trying to let them know, you must wait. Let's look at Psalms 28 and 7 through 9. There we want to understand then that the strength, even though we may be young, we are still invincible, and we need to trust the Lord while we are young so he can carry us over when the time comes when we do, and we shall get old. When we look at verse number 7 in Psalms 28, that's it, 78 then, and with Psalms 28, turn to 28. There the writer helps us understand. He said, the Lord, and no doubt this is another declaration of David, and David, no doubt, the life that he lived, he needed all the strength and power and courage from God that he could get. Notice what he says. He said, the Lord is my strength. Just like he said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. It's an emphatic statement. He has no doubt whatsoever. And if we will receive strength for victory, we must also remember and believe that God provides for us when physical strength cannot. Notice what it says. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiced, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointing. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. That lifting up shows in a very symbolic way that they were down spiritually and perhaps physically and nationally. And now they need to trust God to lift them up. They need that strength. It's like a little infant trying to walk. And you have to kneel down and reach down and kneel down and grab them by the tips of their fingers and let them come up and walk with them because they're not able to do it themselves. This is what God was trying to convey to Israel. You know, having said what we said thus far, it does seem paradoxical. But those who depend on the Lord are actually those who are strong. You see, it's those who won't call upon the Lord is those who are really weak. There was a great, I say great, but a wealthily great man, and, you know, if it falls my memory, he was, at least he said he was an atheist. And these are the statements, this is one statement that he made about Christians. I believe it was Ted Turner. Don't quote me if it wasn't him, but I think it was him. He said that Christianity is for those who are weak. He's indicting all of us, isn't he? But you know, he's right. Now, he said it in a derogatory way because he wasn't a Christian. He believed in Christianity. But Christianity is for those who are weak. Because what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. See, we couldn't get ourselves back to God on our own. It took the death of Christ. It took the religion, Christianity, to bring us, reconcile us, bring us back. Christ became the bridge for us back to God. Israel couldn't get back. And that's why the New and Living Way came in. They couldn't find their way back. God gave them a numerous times to come back, to reconcile, but they would not. And so, yes, but those who trust in the Lord, he promised them things, and he will make good on his promise. We find that in Philippians 4:13, a very familiar passage that we oftentimes quote, I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. Where does the strength come from? If it doesn't come from Christianity, if it doesn't come from Christ, who is the founder and the reason for Christianity. Yes, those of us who are in Christ, we are strong because we get our strength from the mightiest person who ever lived. We get it from Christ. And yes, I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. Even the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 through 10. There he wanted to encourage those who was being challenged with several abnormalities in their life. And he wanted to let them know where their strength lied, where their strength actually came from. So in verse 9 through 10, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, notice what he says. And I like what Paul says because Paul was certainly a one who was against Christianity. He had Christians put in jail, had Christians murdered, had Christians killed. He fought against the gospel. He spoke ill of that way. Oh, he made havoc of the church. He wasted the church. And now he's one of the primary spokespersons or leaders of the first century church, the Apostle Paul. Notice what he says. Now, he was a mighty man, eloquent man, well-educated man. Pharisees spoke three or four languages. Parents were well off. He had it made. He was probably born with a silver spoon in his mouth, so to speak. But notice what he's saying now. He says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. Now, he's talking about his conversation with Christ or with God because he had gotten to a point in his life that he felt that he perhaps was bigger than life size. But God showed him by bringing him down, putting him in a situation where he had to really make true sacrifice for what he did towards the church. But notice what he said in trusting in the Lord. He says, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Is that paradoxical, a contradictory term or what? And so it doesn't make it sense to us, but that's how God thinks and that's how Paul perceived it. He says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, it's that relationship, that perception we have. Well, where does real strength come from? Being arrogant or being humble? It comes when we are humble, when we prostrate ourselves, when we say to ourselves, I can't do this. I need your strength. I need your encouragement. I need your power. And we need to ask the Lord of this. And that's all God really wanted Israel to do was just ask. But Israel wouldn't ask. Oftentimes, being youngsters, we want something from our parents. And all we have to do is just ask. But we, in our pride and our arrogance sometimes we want, and we want the parents to say, we should have known that I needed this. Why didn't you just ask me? Well, God knows what we need, but God wants us to ask. That's where the power comes from. That's where the strength comes from, when we are humble enough to ask. Israel wouldn't ask, but yet they would indict God and tell everybody else around, he doesn't love us. My parents don't love me. Well, did you ask your parents for allowance or extras or go here, go there? No. And so now you're blaming your parents not loving you, but you never told them what you wanted, what your needs were. Israel didn't want to do that. And perhaps some of us today are not asking God or not letting God know what's on our heart. And but yet we are wondering why we're not being successful, why we're not prospering. Have you asked God? Have you prostrate yourself? Have you laid yourself before him, pleaded and asked him? Oftentimes we have not. You know, when it comes to this idea of how God blessed us with strength, sometimes God used other people to give us that strength as well. Yes, it can come directly, but sometimes it comes from other people and parents, church leaders, families and friends. Peter in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. He thought he had it. He thought he was a macho man. But the Lord had told him, you're not all that, and just paraphrasing. Before the clock crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, oh, no, I won't. No, not me. I'll go down to hell's fire with you, Lord. And the Lord perhaps shook his head. You just don't know what you're talking about. And no doubt when the tough times came upon Peter, and y'all who read the story, before the cock crew, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Now, note what the Lord said to Peter in verse 32. It says, Satan has desired to have you and sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. And when thou art converted, strengthen your brothers. You see, sometimes the Lord provides that strength we need from someone who's experienced something that we hadn't yet experienced. They have gone through a fall, gone through calamity, gone through some shame, gone through some things in their life that you and I perhaps hadn't gone through. Here we find the Lord says strengthen or encourage, empower, and edify others when you come back from your fall. So sometimes the Lord allows us to fall in order us to make us strong. You see, if you never had fallen off that bicycle, you never would have known what it felt like to skin your knees. And you'd have been overconfident and wouldn't able to understand when you did fall. So when you fell the first time, you know that ground hurts, so you're going to be more careful, you're going to balance yourself better, you're going to do all other things. When you fall due to sin, the next time around, you're a little bit more careful. You'll get stronger. You won't be as tempted, easy as tempted as you once was before, because you learn from your fall. You learn from your mistake. So God sometimes allows us to grow stronger by allowing us to experience failure in our lives. I'm reminded of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 12, verse 1 through 5. Jeremiah, for the most part, had become a prophet of doom. And the reason for that is he was frustrated with his people, or with God's people, because the evil ones were prospering and the good ones were suffering. And as he was about to give up, call it quits, he pled with God to restore. See, sometimes we get to the point that we seem we can't handle a situation, we just want to just run away from it, ditch it, get rid of it, quit, call it quits. So he pled with God to restore his people. Just kill them all. I'm tired of preaching to them. They're yours anyway, God. You have them. And so, in God's response to Jeremiah, he says, if fighting with the footmen weary thee, then what will you do when the cavalry or when the horsemen come? If you think that life is tough now, you just wait till the swelling of the joy when the flood seasons come and when the crop won't grow and when the armies are coming and taking and stealing your fruit and your vegetables and your wives and your daughters. What are you going to do then, Jeremiah? You see, and Jeremiah was ready to throw in the towel. He's ready to give up. But what happened, he allowed his surroundings to get the best of him. And through it all, when God challenged him, what are you going to do? If you can't compete with the smallest things, you won't be able to compete with the large things. Now, here's some principles that I want us to take with us tonight. We must realize how important they are. Talking to our young crew here and to our not so young crew here and our matured and seasoned crew in the back, God puts upon us first that which is less than that which is greater. We have to be tested at some point. The next thing is that the less prepares us for the greater. That's why sometimes they allow teams to play the weak teams before they come to the real players in basketball. They set it up that way. But also, failure, in which that is less, carries with it failure and that which is greater. But in truth, true victory over that which is less prepares us or leads us to victory over the greater. So the Lord gave us small tasks. Remember the story of the talent? One gave one, gave five, one had ten, and one who gave one didn't do anything with it. And because he didn't prosper with the one, it was taken from him, given to one who had five, who had ten. He was unsuccessful with what he had, the little thing, the little challenge, the little problem in his life, and he didn't do anything with it, so he wasn't prepared for the next. And God challenged us based upon our several abilities, what we can do. But we have to be challenged by God. We have to be tested by him. And so then when we talk about receiving the strength for victory, we must realize that God does challenge us. He put things before us to test us. In James chapter 1, he talks about that this is the trying of your faith. God needs to know that he already knows, but he wants you to know that he knows that are you what you think you are? You got to be tested. Even before you get your diploma and finish high school, you got to take an exam, end of school test. They got to know, yes, I got A's and good conduct, but can you pass this? Can you say what you say? Can you show what you know on this test here? And if you can't, you got to take that test till you pass it. You won't get your diploma. And so the teachers have to give you homework, make sure you know what you know that you're learning, what they're teaching you. Everyone has to be tested. God tests us. But through this testing, through our temptation, through our trials, we get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And eventually, and I go back to middle school, you didn't do good on the first run of that test. Man, you got a 69. That's not good, is it? No. But you retook it, and you got an 85. That's a whole lot better, isn't it? And you got one more shot at it, and you did a 98. Yes. But you had to be tested. And you got better and better after you made your mistake the first time. The second time, you got a handle on it, and you improved, and you got better. And so then, receiving strength for victory, not only must we remember and believe that God's strength is always available, not only remembering that the strength received from God is the strength that we have because we have lost our strength, or we are strengthless, or we are weak, we are feeble, we don't have the power, we don't have the might to carry on, but God provides that strength to us. But also, when it talks about receiving strength for victory, we need to realize that strength received from God assures our victory. See, that's the strength we want. And that's the strength we need to yearn and crave and pray for. Let's go back to verse 31 of our text. Going back to Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 31. Notice what it says. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. When we examine this word strength, strength, you know, is supposed weakness. But we're talking about strength, attaining strength. But when you talk about strength, it has an opposite of strength, that is weakness. When we see this phrase, mount up, I'm reminded of looking at the long riders, those old westerners. Everybody said, mount up. That means you get on your horse and you ride away. So it has that connotation to proceed with confidence. Let's go. Mount up. Well, an eagle, at times, it has to mount up. It has to go and chase its next prey. Remember I said earlier, that as a bird of prey, It's in the vulture family. It has to eat. It's a carnivore. And so the eagle has to take flight. I read a motivational book some years ago when I was in the insurance business, and there's a little cartoon in there and had all kind of animals and so forth. Had the cheetah and had the lion, had the leopard, and it had some others, but it also had an eagle, and it had a pigeon. And at the bottom of the cartoon, it says, if you want to fly like an eagle, then you must stop hanging out with the pigeons. Because an eagle flies higher than any bird that we know. A pigeon is a little almost domesticated type bird. You can feed it anything. It comes sit right next to you and eat out your hand. Don't try that with an eagle. But if you want to soar and be successful, picture yourself as an eagle. Even our postman, we get our checks on Friday. It used to be on Friday, the days the eagle flies. If you see the dollar bill with the eagle on it, that it comes to your house. If you still get your mail at your house, your check at the house. So the day the eagle flies, that's a colloquial phrase been used for a long time. And for you young folk, y'all got something to work with now. And so it's been around a long time. But it also has the meaning, when we talk about the eagle mount up, it means the eagle's wings. If wings of an eagle, it means swift and with power. The eagle takes off. And he lands and he scoops up his prey. And God is telling Israel, I'm going to equip you with this kind of power, with this kind of strength, with this kind of fortitude. Only if you would do one thing, Israel, you have to ask. And in that asking, I know it involved repenting. Owning up and no, never again doubting God, that he's the God who he say he is and who he demonstrated that he is all through the years and so forth. But also the word wait. Wait also means trust and hope. When we talk about receiving this kind of strength from God, we've got to realize that God wants us to wait, be patient, rely upon God, trust God. Don't doubt God. God's going to come through when no one else will. He's going to come through. We've got to believe that. We've got to remember and believe that God is who he say he is. He's going to keep his promise. As the writer said, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is that kind of God. He's not going to renege. He's not going to forget. He's not going to go back on his promise. We need to realize in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, there the writer wants us to realize that even during the New Testament times, this concept of getting strength from God is still something that is prevalent and that we need to be mindful of. He says, strengthen with all might. Going back to the thought of the eagle, with all might. He says, God said, you're going to be able to mount up as wings of an eagle, with eagle's wing, that might, that swiftness. He says, strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. This is what God's promised to all of us. And then when we look at Ephesians 3 and the verses 16, there the Apostle Paul tells the church here in Ephesus the same thing. In verse 16, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And so again, even in the New Testament, we find this word strengthened and being strengthened with might in the inner man is something that is received from God if we remember and if we believe that God can do that. Now, when we talk about this victory, this success, we find that with God, triumph is assured and victory is certain. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul encourages them and says, now thanks be to the God which caused us to triumph in Christ and make it manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. Triumph means is victory. It's triumph. Reminds us of the parade wherein during David's time, when David would come back from a war, from a victory, they'd have a parade and all the dancers and everybody would be jubilant, going down the street celebrating, walking behind their king in triumph, because it brought back trophies and the spoils of war, and everybody's happy, everybody's jubilant, everybody's celebrating. Well, Jesus is a victorious king. And all we have to do is just line up behind the king and go down the street celebrating victory, because we are in him, because he is the one, he is the king, he is the victorious. Okay, hasten to a quick close. If we are to receive the strength and comfort God offered through his promised servant, we must believe now that he will fulfill which he has promised. As Israel did, some of us have done the same. We have forgotten who God is, and that God is on our side, and that God will always be there for us. We cannot reduce the concept of God to an idol God or to a human philosophical system. We cannot help feeling that God is less than God who God is, and we don't have that belief that he is the great God. The most perfect specimen of human strength sooner or later exhausts its human resource, but the man who waits upon the Lord is strong and unmovable even when the physical body begins to deteriorate. He will not take away our circumstances necessarily, but will supply us with the spiritual strength to conquer our difficulties. There is no temptation taking you but such come to man, but God is faithful, not giving us a temptation that we can't overcome, but a way for us to escape also. Although we cannot fully understand his ways, he is cognizant of our ways and will supply spiritual and moral strength to us who will participate by faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Thank you very much for undivided attention.